Some of the greatest truths of the Bible are revealed in questions. And this morning we are going to look at one of those biblical questions. Shall we pray? We pray, Lord God, that as we consider the great story of salvation, that we may bring our own longings, our own questions, and might we find ourselves aligned with your answers as we walk on the path that you would have us as we follow Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Luke tells the Easter story, the women arriving at the tomb are presented with this question: why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why indeed? The paraphrase from The Message is evocative. It asks the question this way: why are you looking for the living one in a cemetery? Why are you looking for the living one in a cemetery? And further, it might be said, why do you look for life among dead ends? I lay this question before us as an urgent question for today because misguided dead end searches are so alive and well. Why do you look for life among dead ends? One might say that we moderns visit symbolic graveyards regularly. When I say that we visit graveyards, I am referencing the ways and places that seem to promise us life but are deceptive. Here's life, but they are temporary fixes. They leave us empty and unfulfilled. Dead ends, not necessarily bad in themselves, except they promise more than can ever be delivered. One sees that in our day and age in the great seduction of advertising, which presents that which is being advertised as the very pathway to the very best that life can be. It doesn't get any better than this. How many times in a day or week or month do you hear that? And if it's taken to that extent, whatever it is that is being presented, this is idolatry. Follow this path, and you will be saved. I want to take the time to illustrate briefly these dead ends with several examples. Some of them do seem innocuous, and some of them are not bad in and of themselves. There is recreation and entertainment, but when one inevitably hits the wall of boredom, we'll just double the dosage. Increase the thrills. That's the life search of some people, to be amused, to seek recreation, to be entertained. But in the end, it's always a temporary fix at best. Or the dead end of possessions. We stuff our storage spaces to the gills, and in the end, our souls are just as empty as before. And this could just be a metaphor for life in this ever so wealthy country, which is so impoverished, full garages, empty souls. And indeed, you can't take it with you. And we ask the question once in a while, why do I have all of this stuff? What did I think it would do for me? A third and very deceptive dead end seeks life by using others. It happens if I make my partner or my children or maybe those who might admire me, to be responsible for my salvation. It looks like this: if you would love me in a certain way, if you admire me enough, if you children make me proud, then my life would have meaning and satisfaction. Other people are responsible for my salvation. Not only is it a misguided quest, it comes with a companion temptation that when the quest fails, as it will, We then, at times, turn on those that disappoint us, and we seek someone else who would do better. Endlessly and, in essence, selfishly. Assigning the responsibility for deep meaning in life to the way that another will treat us. And that's also a dead end. The most tragic dead end, in my opinion, of our times, that which almost at times brings me personally to despair, when I consider our faith, that which we call Christianity, the most tragic dead end in that regard is the graveyard where Jesus himself is used to justify not love but discrimination and hatred and death. Certainly there are graveyards in our world where the ways of death are practiced, they are celebrated, they are encouraged, and tragically, Jesus is sometimes set forth as a virtual mascot for killing enemies and not loving them. In ancient times, the Crusades, but Crusades continue today. Jesus, the mascot for killing enemies, not loving them. For justifying prejudices and old divides, Jesus as the champion of creating walls, not tearing them down. For sustaining evil, not doing good. At times, I think we can almost despair at the attempted installation of Jesus as the patron saint of the ways of violence and death. I said earlier that some of the dead ends aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves. Recreation is fine, entertainment is fine, having good relationships with others is fine. But this particular kind of moving toward holding Jesus up as an inspiration for and justification for destroying others, in my mind, is not innocent. It is evil. And so it goes. This is the ancient story, and it is the modern story of dead ends. Why do you seek the living one in a place of the dead? We long for life, but our quests are misguided. And so it seems to me to be powerfully symbolic that the Easter message was first announced in an ancient cemetery. The dead end for dead people. The women arrived with imaginations which could only go so far. Jesus had died. And yes, when they were about this task, his body could be anointed, thus preserved for a time, and yet in the end, in their imagination, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And so they came to do what you do with bodies in the place which is the final destination for bodies. It was the end, it was the dead end of the human journey. And it was into all of that that came the question, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you think of Jesus? Why do you think that Jesus is simply a part of the old mix of that which has enslaved humanity? We're stuck. We're afraid of dying. We know there are no other options. This is as good as it gets. And maybe we'll find Jesus, but Jesus is just a part of that mix. And then the question comes, why do you seek him among the dead? My sympathies are with those women who heard that question. Those blessed women were understandably frightened and confused. What they, because of their timeline, their situation in life, early on before something even existed called the resurrection, certainly nothing called Christianity, So they couldn't yet see that on that tomb there could have been a sign. You know how in cemeteries you go and typically there will be a sign? Sometimes it'll be a scripture verse, I'm the resurrection and the life. Sometimes it's the name of the cemetery. What they couldn't yet see was a sign over the tomb that says, it doesn't end here. This isn't a tomb. It's a doorway. This is something entered into, and it's a doorway to move beyond. It is a doorway that Jesus has passed through onto a pathway which goes beyond our human fears, which goes beyond our human limits, which goes beyond our habits and patterns of dead ends. And at that point, the women couldn't yet comprehend. The doorway to eternity is open. Think with me about those women, as much as we can place ourselves in their shoes. In their lifetime, they had personally, I'm sure, heard more than once Jesus saying, "Follow me." And certainly they had seen his mighty acts of power. They had seen powerful intimations that there was more. They had seen evidence of the divine. They had seen the mighty acts of Jesus. But now the cross and that tomb seemed to add on the inevitable qualifier, "Follow me as long as it lasts." But in the end comes. And even the way of Jesus was for them a dead end. He had died. But now, and then the story continues, and thank you, Daryl, for telling the story and including even so far as the walk to Emmaus. But now, as their eyes were open and recognition came to them, even in that early stage, as light appeared, a light shining in the darkness, as it says in John's Gospel, now a doorway is open, and the invitation to follow Jesus is not limited to our length of days. Follow me from right now through the tomb into eternity. And that changes everything. The whole trajectory of the human journey changes because Jesus' journey can be our journey. When he says, "Follow me," born, lived, he died. We're born, we live, and we will die, and he was put into the tomb, and we will be put into the tomb. He was there, but you won't find Jesus there because he was not held by death. The journey isn't this long, it's forever. And so the fears that bind us into dead ends and misguide us into that which is not life-giving, the fears which are prompted that the journey is only this long, and finally we are afraid. The narrative has changed. It changes everything. And so those blessed women stood on the very front of the comprehension that the way of Jesus, the abundant life of Jesus which was promised, in which we live now, within our span of years, is not a dead end. The tears will be dried. The abundant life of Jesus is not a dead end. The doorway to eternity is open. Now think about us. I asked you to consider the women. At the very front end of comprehension. It was experiential. It was a dare it be true. We gather now today And we have had time and perspective, and so we are gifted to be surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, to have deeper understanding of the meaning of Jesus' atoning death and of his mighty resurrection. There would be many ways that we could articulate this, that I could take minutes and hours and even beyond that to take all day to try to summarize all that which is explanation of what all of this means, and all of that would be true. But for this morning, as we simply experience in song, in praise, in worship, I ask you to join with me in imagination. What I imagined this past week was Jesus standing at the doorway of the tomb, stone rolled away, and now think of it as if there is a wall and he's looking out over a vista. He's looking out with the imagination of God into the land of the living, and he is saying to the women and to all followers, come here, look. Look at real life in the land of the living. Look what God imagines. Look at how it can be. Look what I've invited you to. And you've already seen part of it. And Paul says, now we see in part all those mighty works and so forth, what love really looks like. But look at that toward which we journey. And one glimpse of that was described, and we could find this in so many places, was described in Isaiah chapter 65. It's just one description of the dream of God. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth, the same theme as Revelation. We could start with a vision, it was very good in Genesis, a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation. The prophet Isaiah looked at this wonderful thing through the doorway of what God has accomplished in Jesus. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. They are no longer our captors. We are not captive to them. Because perfect love casts out fear. You shall have no other gods before you. All those idols, those false promises, those dead ends, those fears, those misuses of Jesus. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Put to death the ways of death, brothers and sisters, right now. This isn't just a someday thing that I'll live within a pretty fearful kind of way of living and then, oop, I'll present my ticket for salvation and then I'll jump into what God imagines. It was come right now. Why do you seek the living among the dead ends of the dead? You are in eternity. You are in God's dream. You are, Paul said, being saved. And so this kind of a vision draws us forward into ever deeper life. Now we see, as in a glass, incompletely, but it is being clarified. The kingdom of God is at hand. We stand moving ever deeper into it. We thank God for the saving, atoning, sacrificial love of Jesus, which defeated death, which freed us, which broke the chains of death, the songs say. We're drawn to the land of the living. But be glad, said Isaiah, and rejoice forever in what I will create. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more, and we still hear it today. And some of us have tears that we weep for different reasons, but we are drawn toward. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more, and it is that to which we are drawn and work and serve and love. They will build houses and dwell in them. There will be abundance. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear, says the Lord. So they stood there, the women, read the four Gospels. Weeping. Why do you weep? Jesus is alive. And then that language of going forward, tell, proclaim, live, rejoice, experience, see. It's the journey we're on. That's available to all of us. And that's what Jesus says, is come and join me. I've done what you need. Now just follow me. Amen.